welcome those who are with us today, some who are visiting. We're appreciative of those who are joining us by Zoom and some even by Facebook. Today's lesson is a lesson that has been preached for years and years and yet has not been touched upon in this congregation recently. And as you see on the screen, plain Bible teaching removes confusion that results from the errors of men. Men have said a lot of things about the church that when you read the Bible and then you hear what people say about it, there's a lot of confusion out there. And so this is just a basic lesson. It is, as sometimes people say, getting back to the basics. And even some Christians, some because they are babes in Christ, and others because, even though it's been a long time since they became a Christian, they really haven't grown, that they pick up the terminology of the world, the religious world, instead of speaking as the Bible speaks. When we talk about a church of Christ, we're talking about the church that belongs to Christ. Jesus established a church. We're not talking about being religious. We're not talking about being a good person. We're not talking about a church that says they belong to Christ. People say a lot of crazy things. Today in this immorality that we live, we have what people call transgenderism. There's really no such thing. You trans, meaning to cross, like the transcontinental railroad. It crossed the continent from one side to the other. You can't cross genders. Men cannot become women. Women cannot become men. It literally is in our DNA. One gender has an XY chromosome. The other has XX. That's it. You can't change those chromosomes that are found in the individual cells of your body. There's not a little spot that's located on your body that contains the chromosomes where they can go in there and take that out and swap it out. You can't do that. You cannot change genders. Men can behave like women. Women can behave like men. They can alter their outward appearance, but it's not reality. And so just because they would call themselves, a man would call himself a woman, or vice versa, doesn't make it so. In a church that says, well, we're of Christ, would be determined by what the scriptures say and what Jesus says, not by how we feel or what we think. It is his church, first of all, because he built it. In Matthew chapter 16, in verses 16 through 18, what began in the discussion was Jesus talking about who he was. Who do men say that I am? And of course his apostles responded, well, there are some people that think you're John the Baptist, and there's others that think that maybe you're Elijah or you're one of the prophets. And so he said, well, who do you say that I am? And of course Peter makes the statement. He said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ means the anointed one. The one that had been prophesied that would come. That's who you are. And Jesus said, that's exactly right. That's what has been revealed by the Father. And he says, and upon that rock, this rock, I will build my church. You can't get around the fact that Jesus spoke about his church. Not, I'm going to build some churches, I'm going to build a religious following. Or as one fellow on a phone interview, he says, well, are you atheist, agnostic, are you Jewish, are you Christian, or are you Catholic? Now, I'm a Christian. Well, yeah, I know that, but what kind of Christian? No, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. Jesus didn't set out to have all of these different distinctions. And in fact, notice the passage where the passage says, well, who do men think that I am? Some think that you are John the Baptist. Well, what would be wrong with that? John the Baptist was not only a good man, he was called of God. His mother was told by an angel that he would be introducing the Christ. He preached the truth. He did so boldly in the face of those who would seek to kill him, and eventually he was beheaded because he stood for the truth. What's so bad about that? Well, nothing. But Jesus wasn't John the Baptist. And that's not a matter of opinion. Or what about Elijah, who not only was a man of prayer that we read about in James chapter 5, but he was also a man who stood up to false religions, to the 800 prophets of Baal, who stood up to Ahab and to Jezebel, and who stood for the Lord from the beginning until the day that he died and was taken up in a chariot into heaven. What about Elijah? He's a good man. He's a good man by God's definition. But Jesus wasn't Elijah. And you can look at a whole bunch of prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah and others who stood for the Lord from beginning to end. Godly men whom God calls and godly. But it doesn't matter what people say. Jesus wasn't John the Baptist. He wasn't Elijah. He wasn't one of the prophets. He was the Christ. And it's the same thing when he says, upon this rock I'll build my church. Men can't come along later and say, well, this is your church. No, this is your church. Well, we're all his church. Well, Jesus wasn't all these men. He was just one, the Christ that had been prophesied about. And if you're the Christ, you're not John the Baptist. And if he's going to build his church, any other churches that come along are not his. You see the oneness in this. Two, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, you see that Paul talks about the church and how that the elders were to tend to that flock, that church that was purchased by the blood of Jesus. He died for it. That's why Paul makes the argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when there were people already, there were Christians that were saying, well, we follow Apollos. Now, Apollos was a good, he was a Christian, he preached the truth. After he had learned it more accurately, he preached the truth, good man. And they were following Apollos. And others were saying, well, we follow Peter. Well, Peter preached the truth. And others were saying, we follow Paul. And Paul comes along and says, you shouldn't be saying that. Don't call yourselves followers of Paul or Peter or Apollos. Was I baptized for you? Were you baptized into my name? Did I die for you? Are you baptized into my name? No, I was baptized into Christ. Then call yourself a Christian. Well, I'm that, but you know, I'm a Peter Christian. Many people don't recognize even. Mennonites are referred to because they follow the teachings of a fellow named Menno Simons. And the same thing with Jacobus, Amish, you know, the Amish. There are a lot of Lutherans. They follow the teachings of Martin Luther. They all say, well, but we're Christians, but we're Lutheran Christians. And I'm not picking on any. I'm just saying, you see what men do. They want to be kind of like a certain kind of Christian. I want to be a Peter Christian or a Apollos Christian. No, Paul says. That's division that should not exist. Christ died for you. You were baptized into Christ. Period. Don't go beyond that. He's the one who died for you. And so he's the head of his church. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, there were problems there, the church at Colossae. There were tendencies, and Paul had to address those who would follow after other philosophies and teachings of men. If we could just go ahead, jump ahead in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Be careful, lest there shall be any one that makes spoil of you through his philosophy, through his vain deceit, after the traditions of men. Be careful, people come along and talk about these traditions. After the rudiments of the world, basic teachings of the world, and not after Christ. To be a Christian is to follow Christ, period. Not Christ plus traditions, not Christ plus this philosophy, not Christ plus some other basic teachings. If you're a Christian, you follow Christ, period. Why? Because He has the preeminence. And that's what he had addressed earlier in chapter 1 and in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He established it. The firstborn from the dead. The first one to ever be resurrected, never to die again. Other people have been resurrected. Jesus himself resurrected Lazarus and the widow of Nain, you know, her son had died and he resurrected him. There had been other resurrections, but Jesus was the first one to be resurrected, never to die again, and thus to promise to those who are Christians that you will die unless he comes in your lifetime, but you will be resurrected. If you're faithful, you will be resurrected, never to die again. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of the body, the church. Not man, not a council somewhere, not a synod, not an assembly. He and he alone. And he has spoken through this. This is why we preach from the Bible, and we only preach from the Bible, and we don't speak about any creeds or traditions when it comes to what the Lord has said about His church. Your head controls your body. My head controls mine. And that's why we say to other people, you don't have any control over me. And that's right. Nobody has control over you. I have no idea what you're thinking right now, but I couldn't change your thinking if I wanted to. You could be daydreaming for all I know, and I could encourage you not to be daydreaming, and you'd do it anyway. Because your head controls your body. And so when a body is not following what Christ has said, he's not their head. He's the head of the church that belongs to Christ. There are churches that have other heads, things, assemblies, groups controlling them, but not the Lord's church. And that's because he is the Savior of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, and I know that this has been noted before, how in the 23 verses of this chapter, 21 times, Jesus is mentioned. Because he is speaking about the church, and when he comes down to the end, he addresses Jesus' preeminence. And he says, beginning in verse 21, that he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. God put all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. All things to the church. So sometimes people say, why do you guys worship the way that you do? Well, because this is what we find revealed by Jesus and his apostles. But I read somewhere where a council voted that you could, instead of immersing, you could just sprinkle. Why don't you do that? Well, because Jesus is head over all things to the church. Not some council somewhere that said, it's okay to stop immersing and just start sprinkling. I just use that as an example. It's the same way with instrumental music in worship. You don't read about that in New Testament worship. And in fact, for centuries and centuries, it never was used. And then men start using it. They vote somewhere. And when that happens, you've got to ask yourself, where's the authority for that? Who authorized it? Did Jesus authorize it or did men? Because Christ is head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Yes, when Jesus died, he became the Savior of the church. And you think about it, when we talk about point number two, because Christ died for the church, we'll talk about this in just a moment, but consider this. What is the church? The church is nothing more than a collectivity of Christians. And writing, or rather I should say revealing to John, Jesus said in the book of Revelation, we find a vision that's in heaven. And all of these heavenly hosts, the four living creatures, the 24, they fall down and they worship the Lamb. It's a vision in heaven about all of these heavenly creatures worshiping Jesus. And why were they worshiping him? We're talking about the resurrected Christ. Verse 9, the Bible says they sing a new song. Worthy art thou to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and did purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe, tongue, peoples, and nation. You purchased for God. You purchased the sins for God. People from every tribe, tongue. Remember our discussion on Wednesday nights about what tongue means? It means a language. Tribes, nations, everyone can become a Christian because Jesus died for people, not for some institution. But we'll talk about that in just a moment. So the church is composed of those who are saved. The word that gets translated in our English Bible, church, comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. And it simply is a compound word where we're familiar. I'm going to have to change that pen. Oh, I knew I did. I hit the wrong one. There we go. I want us to see this. It's just a compound word, a simple word that from ek, meaning out, it's where we get our word exit. You see the exit sign? It means you go that way to get out. It means to call out. And it gets translated church. But when we think of church, sometimes we think of a building or big organization. But really, it's just the people who've been called out of the world and called unto the Lord. It's an assembly of called out ones. That's what the Lord's church is. It's that simple. It's that basic. His church is an assembly of the saved. In the Hebrew writer talks about this church of the firstborn ones. This assembly, he says, we have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. We have our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's an assembly of firstborn ones. We've been born again of water and the Spirit. That's all it is. It's an assembly of the saved. It's not an institution. It has no earthly headquarters. And we have to undo all of this thinking of the world. God adds individuals to His church. It's not something you join. It's not something that you get voted on. We're going to vote to see whether you can come in or not. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, Rick covered this recently in our Wednesday evening Bible studies in the book of Acts, where the Bible just makes that point. And the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. How were they saved? Well, what Peter said. Peter said, you need to repent. Every one of you need to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And as many as received His word, the passage goes on to say, were baptized. And the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. That's why we don't vote on whether you are part of the Lord's church or not. You're not baptized into the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you're baptized into Christ. But God adds you to this assembly of saved people. Why? Because you answered the calling and you've come out of the world and you assemble with other Christians. God adds the individuals to His church. It's composed of people, not institutions. What do I mean by that? Well, have you ever noticed when you're, especially in a big city, you're driving along, you see these big tall buildings, hospital, Methodist hospital, Baptist hospital, St. Mary's, St. Joe's, my kids were born, one of them in St. Elizabeth's, you know. About 40 years ago or so, brother made the statement, he says, I was driving along and I saw all of these hospitals. He said, I was embarrassed that there wasn't a Church of Christ hospital. If the church is made up of Christians, how do they get a hospital? Well, see, he's thinking the church is like an institution where all of these congregations send their, because that's what happens in a denomination. They all send their money, okay, and to a headquarters somewhere, and then they go and build a hospital. Now, hospitals are great, and hospitals offer a great service. And there are a lot of hospitals that aren't connected to any religion, and they do a great service. No one is against hospitals. But the point is, the Lord's church is not an institution. It really, its purpose was to get men to be saved so that one day, the Lord doesn't come in their lifetime, but even if He does, the point is they will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. They'll be changed. But everyone who's died before will be resurrected and never to die again. What God wanted us to do was to be able to live with Him forever in a place called heaven. Because if you were to have every problem in your human body fixed, and I've had a couple since I've been here, and I'm thankful for it. But if the Lord doesn't come in my lifetime, I am saying what? I'm going to die. I may live to be 110, pain-free, but I will die. What I really want to know is, will I live forever with Him? That's what the church is about. It's not about changing some social order. It's not an institution. That's why you'll never read in scriptures about a Church of Christ church. But that's what people think today. You know, they say, well, what are you? And one person said, well, I'm Presbyterian. And others will say, well, oh, I'm Church of Christ. Now, if you said that, I think I know what you mean. Not jumping on your case, but the point is, there's no such thing. I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the Lord's church. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. But it's not an institution to where you'd say, well, I'm Methodist, or I'm United Methodist. I'm Church of Christ. There's no institution. It's just a collectivity of people who are saved. And each congregation had its local work. And God expected them to just do what He wanted them to do. He didn't want them to build some super organization where you could say, this is a Church of Christ hospital. Nothing wrong with that. This is a Church of Christ clinic. This is a Church of Christ bookstore where you'd sell good books, not filthy books. Well, you know, it's great to have bookstores like that. And Brethren, by the way, have operated bookstores, and you can go in there and you don't have to worry about seeing any kind of filthy books. That's great. But there's no such thing as a Church of Christ bookstore, a Church of Christ anything. There's only one church that belongs to Christ. When we see that in Matthew 16, that Christ built one church, not many, just as the identification, think about that again. Who was Jesus? Was Jesus, well, He's all of those guys. He's John the Baptist, He's Elijah, He's the prophets. He's all of those. No, He isn't. He was one person. It's not hard to understand that. He was the Christ that had been prophesied about. That's just one person. That's all He is. And when He says, I'm going to build my church, how many churches was He building? Just one. There's one body. That's exactly what we find in the book of Ephesians. Now, earlier, we've already read there in chapter 1, where, and I'll read it again, that God gave Him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. When you go to chapter 4, He is talking about the importance of being unified. And He says, verse 3, give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Now Jesus, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, He's head over the body, the church. How many bodies are there? One. There's one body, just like there's one Spirit. How many Holy Spirits are there? Just one. You were called in one hope of your calling. How many Gospels are there? How many different ways are there to get to heaven? Well, the world, the religious world, there's many different ways. There's a lot of different Gospels. No, there's just one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's just one thing to be believed. You can't, well, if you like what these people are saying, go ahead and believe that. No, I like what these people are saying over here. They call themselves Christians too. So I'm going to believe. There's one faith. Well, and I suppose you think you have it. Well, let me just say this about that. Brethren, regardless of what I believe, the passage says there's one faith. If I don't have that, I better get it. But whether I believe what the Bible says or don't believe what the Bible says isn't going to change the truth that there's one faith. That's what we've got to consider. There's one baptism. If I haven't been baptized with it, I better get baptized with it. But whether I've been baptized with Christ's baptism or not doesn't change the truth that there's one baptism. But when you look out in the denominational world today, you've got people baptizing babies. You've got the Mormons over here. They get baptized many times because they say you can get baptized for grandma or grandpa if they've already died. They call it baptism for the dead. And so you can find out all of your different relatives and go get baptized for them. I'm not saying their heart's bad, but the Bible doesn't teach that. That's not a baptism you'll find in Scripture. And you won't find any little babies being baptized in Scripture either, though there are people who say you do that. There are some people who say you're saved and you're ready and going to heaven, but you need to be baptized to get into this church. We've already covered that, but let me just state it again. Nowhere in Scripture do you read about being baptized into a church. You're baptized into Christ, and He adds you to the church if He considers you to be saved, such as we're being saved. But there's one body, one faith, one baptism. If I'm not in that body, if I don't believe what the faith is, if I haven't been baptized, that's not going to change what that passage says. And it doesn't matter if you consider me a good person or a bad person, if you consider me kind, if you consider me wicked, evil, what? None of that matters, does it? Because my life, I could be the biggest hypocrite in the world. It's not going to change that verse. That's the point. It won't change the verse. Consider. Locally, each congregation is independent. That's why Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, Paul said, "The churches of Christ salute you." Each congregation was a church of Christ, but there wasn't anything bigger than that. There wasn't a super organization or even a small organization. And therefore, you'll never read in Scripture, "The church of Christ does this." Paul didn't say, "The church of Christ salutes you." Like you would say, "The Episcopalians salute you." Okay? Or "The Mennonites salute you" as a organization. He said, "Churches of Christ." Because the organization of God's people was no bigger than the local congregation. That's all. Each congregation was organized under elders and deacons, but there was no bigger organization than that. And so, when it comes to becoming a Christian, the Lord adds to His church such as are being saved. Peter said on the day of Pentecost that some of those, you said, "You're guilty. You crucified this one that God made both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom ye crucified." You murdered Him. They murdered Him, of course, by calling for Him to be murdered. You remember Pilate, not a really religious guy, but Pilate looks at the situation and says, "I find no fault in Him." Pilate was going to let Him go, but the people said, "No, no, no, crucify Him, crucify Him." So He did. And that's why Peter says, "You murdered Him." But when they heard the gospel, they believed it. And they were told to repent and be baptized in His name, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. God is gracious and good to forgive even people who murdered His own Son. Yes. There's no sin that you've committed that cannot be resolved by the blood of Jesus. What wonderful grace, what wonderful love that God is willing to forgive you of anything that you've done. And that very day, the Bible says, they were added to the church. because they were willing to obey the gospel. The Lord's church exists today. It exists today in any congregation that preaches and teaches what Jesus wanted preached and taught. Both the things that are recorded by his apostles and by the apostles themselves. They were all taught the same thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul was speaking and telling the Corinthians some things, and he just simply made this statement. When Timothy comes, Timothy was a preacher, he says, when he comes, he is going to remind you of my ways which are in Christ. Paul never inserted his opinions or the traditions that he had been raised on. He never inserted that into the it's Christ church. So he says, Timothy will tell you about my ways which are in Christ. And I continue reading, which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul taught the same thing in every church that existed in New Testament times. The same thing. What did he teach? What Christ wanted him to teach. Upon this rock I'll build my church. It'll be purchased by my blood, and it will follow the teachings of my apostles. That church exists today when a local congregation does just what Christ wants them to do, not more, not less, allowing him to be head of that church. If you're not part of that church, we want to encourage you to become part of that church, to obey the same gospel they obeyed in New Testament times. And to have that hope of eternal life as he takes the church home with him one day. And in fact, that's what Paul said to the Corinthians later on as he spoke of the resurrection. He will deliver over that kingdom unto God. All of those who've been obedient and had Jesus as Lord will then be turned over to God for an eternity. And you want to be in that group. And we want to encourage you to be in that group as we stand and sing this song.